Have you ever been tempted to deny your association with Jesus Christ? Have you ever given in to that temptation and told someone that you are not a born-again Christian when you were asked? Now, if you have done something like this, then how did you feel about it afterward? Did you act like it's no big deal? Or were you grieved over your cowardice? Now, some people may argue, well, it doesn't matter whether or not we confess to others that we are Christians. I mean, after all, no matter what we say, God knows our hearts, right? But that's not an admirable stance for us to take. The Bible and our conscience tells us that we are to speak the truth, and we must glorify God with the words that come out of our mouths. And if we have the habit of never affirming our faith for Christ, do you really believe that Jesus is going to welcome you into heaven saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Jesus made it clear to his disciples that there are going to be many people in our lives who oppose us. He told them that they would have to suffer for their faith. Those who persecute him would also persecute them. In other words, they were going to realize quite soon that their faith was going to be tested. But Jesus also assured them that even though the world would hate them, he has overcome the world. Our suffering, as Paul said, cannot compare to the glory that awaits us. Now, the Christian church has encountered opposition all throughout history. There have been times when this opposition came in the form of severe persecution. Most of the apostles were killed because they stood firm in confessing Jesus as Lord. Maybe you've heard about some of the stories of martyrdoms of faithful believers, people like Polycarp, Justin Martyr, William Tyndale, or some of the more recent persecutions against faithful believers like Dietrich Bonhoeffer, Richard Wurmbrand, who lived to tell his story, or of the Armenian genocide and the persecution of faithful believers throughout the world who are even today being killed by Muslims and other extremist groups. Trials have come and they will continue to come for many Christian believers. We pray for persecuted Christians. And we can be encouraged when we hear about their steadfast faith. But not all opposition against believers is going to come with severe persecution. Sometimes you may be questioned by a skeptic who merely intends to mock you. Or maybe some people will simply turn away and avoid us when they realize that we're Christians. When I was a new believer, a coworker of mine noticed a book that I was reading, and he asked me, "Are you one of those born-again believers?" I was a little caught off guard by this question, but I said, "Yeah, I guess you could say that." I felt a little awkward, but I didn't want to deny my faith in Christ. And so you, all of us here, may have an unbeliever question you about your faith. And when this happens, you need to be prepared to give them an answer. So for today's passage, I'll be reading that memorable account from Matthew 26, starting at verse 69. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, "You also were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you mean." And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Certainly you are one of them, for your accent betrays you." Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Now we have, throughout Matthew's gospel, we have come across many different events and conversations that involve the Apostle Peter. Peter was one of Jesus' closest companions. He was one of the 12, but he was also in that inner circle, which included James and John. Peter's name is mentioned most often among the disciples. He was one of Jesus' closest friends, but he was also quite an extrovert. You might refer to him as a type A personality, someone with a take charge, get her done kind of attitude. Peter was known to speak up and give his opinion. And many times when he did, the other disciples would chime in with their agreement. He seems to be the kind of guy who was always ready for an adventure. You remember he had been a fisherman by trade, so he was used to the unpredictable weather on the sea, and he was used to having uncertain income when the fish were scarce. So perhaps he viewed his discipleship as another great adventure. He liked to hear Jesus talk about the kingdom of heaven, of how he and the others would be sitting on thrones judging over Israel. And his time with Jesus was certainly exciting. He was there to witness miraculous healings. He saw Jesus drive out demons. He even saw how Jesus was able to control the weather. Jesus kept them all safe as well, even when the opposition was intense. But as we get to our passage today, Peter began to notice that things were changing as Jesus had now been taken into custody. Now again, over the past 3 years, Peter had been a very close follower of Jesus. He helped Jesus in his ministry work. Peter, James, and John were able to witness and hear things that even the rest of the 12 were not able to hear. They looked on in amazement when Jesus was transfigured. They, along with Andrew, heard Jesus talk about the tribulation that would come to them in the future, of how they would be hated by others, how many will fall away and betray one another. So Jesus warned them that they must be ready and that they would have to endure to the end. Jesus told them that there would be a time when he would return and they had to stay alert and be ready for his coming. But even before all this came to pass, they heard Jesus speak about his own persecution and also the persecution for everyone who follows him. When Jesus went to the garden to pray, he was overcome with sorrow to the point of death. So he told Peter, James, and John that they were to keep watch and remain nearby him. Something bad was about to happen, and he desired their companionship. And when trouble did come that night, it was Peter who was ready to protect Jesus. He sought to defend Jesus when he pulled out his sword, and he even injured one of the soldiers that came to arrest Jesus. Now, even though Peter was very close, a close, trusted follower of Jesus, sometimes he was known to display overconfidence in himself. We remember that he was bold enough to ask Jesus if he could come out to Jesus and join him, walking on the water to him. And yet when he started walking on the water, Peter became afraid. He saw the wind and the waves, and he began to sink. Jesus rebuked Peter for his lack of faith, even though none of the other disciples were courageous enough to go out there. Peter was also so bold as to tell Jesus that, "No, Jesus, you will not be handed over to be beaten and killed." He was likely thinking that he and the other disciples were never going to let that kind of thing happen. But again, Jesus rebuked him as Peter was seeking his will over God's will. And just as recently as the evening before his arrest, Jesus told his disciples that all of them would abandon him. And Peter said, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." And yet Jesus predicted not only would Peter flee from the upcoming trouble, which he did, but he would also deny Jesus three times. Now Peter told Jesus that he would rather be killed than deny his Lord. Peter was obviously a headstrong individual. He believed himself to be more courageous and more dependable than most other people. But even with Jesus' simple request for Peter to watch and pray, Peter shows just how weak he was. He fell asleep, even though Jesus greatly desired for him to stay alert and keep him company, because he was overcome with sorrow and anguish, and he wanted his disciples to remain nearby. So in today's passage, we see Jesus' prediction unfold, just as he said it would. I want us to take a closer look at each of Peter's three denials. The four gospel writers tell us that when Jesus was taken into questioning at Caiaphas' house, Peter followed at a distance. He stayed in the courtyard of the high priest near some of the guards because he wanted to find out what was going to happen to Jesus. Now, while Peter was sitting there in the courtyard, Matthew tells us that a servant girl came up to Peter and she questioned his association with Jesus. Evidently, Peter looked familiar to this girl. Wasn't he one of the men who was with Jesus? Now, you would think that Peter wouldn't be afraid to tell the truth to this servant girl. The word used here indicates that she was probably just an adolescent. She didn't have any authority. She didn't seem like someone who was going to intimidate Peter. She was just a servant. But we also see there were a few others gathered around when she made her inquiry. Matthew says that Peter denied it before them all. It's possible that some of the guards near Peter would have been in that group that brought Jesus in from the garden, and perhaps they would have recognized Peter if they got a close enough look at him. Peter saw that opposition that had come against Jesus, and he didn't want to face that kind of opposition. And so he played the fool. He acted like this girl's question was preposterous. He said to her, "I don't know what you mean." Peter was beating around the bush to avoid the question without technically denying his association with Jesus. And yet by avoiding the truth, he showed that he did not want to affiliate himself with Jesus at risk of his own arrest. So he did deny Jesus in this first question. But after that first unpleasant encounter, we see how Peter walks away from that group of people. He didn't want to be questioned anymore. But again, as he was standing near the entrance to the courtyard, Matthew tells us someone else recognized him. Now, in my Bible, it says another servant girl, but the Greek actually just says another. So some of the Bible translators assume that this means another girl or another servant girl. But whoever it was, this person alerted some of the other bystanders and told the people, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." Now, in Luke's account, it seems that there was a man in the group, and he was one of the more outspoken interrogators who told Peter, "You also are one of them." And Peter replied, "Man, I am not." I'm guessing Peter was trying to blend in to the crowd. He wanted to hide his identity from others. Now remember, Peter had been with Jesus all week, and Jesus had drawn quite a bit of attention to himself. So you'd think that the odds would be fairly high that someone who was there in the high priest's courtyard, who had ties to the high priest, would have recognized Jesus. If Peter didn't want to get wrapped up in this investigation, he really wasn't being all that careful. So here he is, once again, questioned for the second time. Now remember, the first time Peter was asked if he was with Jesus, he responded in ignorance. "I don't know what you're talking about." Peter wanted to avoid the question, but in doing so, he refused to affirm his relationship with Jesus. This time, however, He clearly denied being a disciple of Jesus. Matthew tells us he even gave his answer under oath. So whatever verbiage he used to convince the crowd of what he was saying, Peter was essentially telling them, look, I am not with this Jesus fellow. I'm here by myself. You have my word. He gave them his oath. Peter just wanted that line of questioning to be done. So he said to them, I'm telling the truth. Even though he knew that this was a bold-faced lie. Now, if you remember from last week's sermon, the high priest had Jesus give his answer under oath. And Jesus told the truth. He told Caiaphas, yes, I am the Christ, and I am the Son of Man who has authority over you. Peter, on the other hand, lied under oath. His answers were getting more straightforward, they were getting more reckless, and at the same time, his answers were becoming all the more offensive to the Lord. Now, Peter had hoped that this answer, which he made under oath, would finally convince the bystanders that what he was saying is true and all these questions would just stop. But Peter was wrong. Luke tells us about an hour later, Peter was questioned a third time. It's possible that as the morning drew near, there were more people who were beginning to gather there in the courtyard. Obviously, something was going on. They wanted to be in the know to see what was happening. While Peter was hanging around during the course of that hour, and people heard him speaking with a few of the bystanders, some of them noticed that he didn't have a Judean accent. They noticed that his accent was different. It was that of a Galilean. Now, they knew that Jesus was from Galilee, so they were beginning to connect the dots, and they came up with the conclusion, hey, this man talks like he's from Galilee. He must be with Jesus. Now, that's not too hard for us to understand. I mean, we can tell the difference in speech between a southerner and someone from the upper Midwest or someone who grew up in Boston. They knew that he wasn't a local. But Peter had another problem. John tells us that there was a relative of Malchus there. You remember that man whose ear Peter had cut off in the garden? And this man recognized Peter as one of Jesus' companions. He thought, this is one of the guys I saw in the garden. So with all this evidence against Peter, the crowd came to their conclusion, certainly you are one of them. Now, after being questioned a third time, it seems that Peter just lost it. He went from responding in ignorance to denying his association with Jesus under oath to now his third and most appalling denial of all. Matthew tells us that Peter swore, I do not know the man. By swearing, he was saying, with God as his witness, not only was he not a disciple of Jesus, but he didn't even know him. Recalling how Peter had sworn in such a way, Matthew uses a word that's only used here in the New Testament, which literally means that Peter was calling down curses on himself. It's as if Peter were saying to them, may God curse me, may he condemn me if what I am saying is false. Peter spoke vehemently, showing contempt toward Jesus. And as soon as he spoke the words, he heard the rooster crow. Luke also tells us that at that moment, Jesus looked directly at Peter. Right away, Peter remembered Jesus' prediction of how he would deny the Lord three times that night before the rooster crowed at dawn. Peter was immediately convicted of his sin, and he left that courtyard weeping bitterly. Now, the passage we are examining today gives us the account of the most shameful thing that Peter had ever done in his life. Now, can you imagine if the worst thing that you had ever done were to be recorded in the most popular book of all time, so that generations of people would know how terribly you acted, especially if you had sinned against someone that you love? I know that I would certainly be ashamed to have my worst sin put on public display. But in our passage, we see Peter was grieved over what he had done. He was grieved before any of the other disciples knew what he had done. The Lord knew his sin, and that broke his heart. And in that moment, he felt lower than any person on earth. He felt unworthy to be called a disciple. He was filled with grief. In 2 Corinthians 7, Paul talks about two different types of grief. He says there is a godly grief, but there is also what is called a worldly grief. We'll talk about worldly grief next week. Paul says that the Corinthians were temporarily grieved when he had written to them in his first letter. They were grieved because it convicted them of their sins. But Paul says he was pleased that they were grieved into repenting. What they had experienced was godly grief, which Paul says produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. Many people experience some sort of grief or sorrow after they have sinned. So how do you know which type of grief it is, whether it's godly grief or worldly grief? Well, what's behind the grief? Is it the shame that you have sinned against God and others? Or do you simply feel bad that you got caught? And what are the results of your grief? Does your grief lead to repentance? Or do you simply hate the consequences of your actions, so you're just going to go hide in a corner? Peter's grief was a godly grief. How do I know that? Well, he would later come before the Lord in humility, knowing how badly he had offended Jesus, and he sought to make it right because he loved Jesus. Earlier that evening, while they were in the garden, Jesus told Peter that he was to keep watch and pray. He knew Peter wanted to stay strong. He wanted to remain with Jesus. But he warned Peter, "The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Jesus told Peter what he needed to do when temptations came. He was to stay alert and pray. But Peter was self-confident, assuming he didn't need that kind of help. He could be strong on his own. Obviously, Peter was far weaker than he realized. He should have been praying. He should have been seeking God's help. But Peter neglected to follow Jesus' advice, and he failed the test. First, he had fallen asleep. Now he had denied the Lord. Would Jesus forgive him for his terrible sin? Well, the end of John's gospel shows us the rest of the story. When Peter realized that Jesus was on the shore, he hurried out of the boat. He wanted to go there and meet Jesus. He desired to be with him. And then we remember that private conversation between Jesus and Peter. Jesus knew Peter's heart, but he wanted to humble Peter. And he wanted to get him to confess how he truly felt about Jesus. Peter had sinned greatly against Jesus, denying him three times. And now Jesus would ask him three times, "Do you love me?" This was a subtle way for Jesus to remind Peter of his sin, so that he would repent of that sin and that he would resolve to love and follow Jesus. Peter confessed his love, and Jesus forgave him. In fact, he restored him to be his apostle, even though he didn't deserve it. He told Peter, Take care of my church. And once again, he said to him, follow me. In 1 John, the apostle tells us, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Our God is full of mercy. He forgave Peter. He forgave Paul, who had persecuted the church. And he will forgive anyone who comes to him in faith, no matter what they have done. So our question that we should all ask ourselves this morning, do I know Jesus? Most churchgoers would say, yeah, I know Jesus. But to say that you know him doesn't mean that you simply agree with some facts about him or that Jesus seems like a great guy that you can respect. But as Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? That's the key. And he asked this question to each of us. Peter was a true disciple because he genuinely loved Jesus. But this can't be said of everyone who claims to believe. Some people want the benefits of being a Christian, but they don't want Christ, at least not the true Jesus Christ. So I ask you, do you love Jesus? Let me put it in a way that we can better understand what the question implies. You may say that you love your spouse, but can anyone tell that it's true? Can your husband or wife tell that you love him or her? Do you spend quality time with your spouse? Do you have pleasant conversations with her? Do you honor her? Do you speak well of her in the presence of others? If not, then how can you say that you love her? So what about Jesus? Do you spend time learning from him, talking to him in prayer, honoring him before others? Do you prioritize gathering with other believers for the purpose of worshiping the Lord? Do you truly love him? Now, if you have been unfaithful in these areas, then you need to repent. Someone who knows what he should do but refuses to do it, saying, you're just being a legalist if I have to be obedient to the Lord, that person is unrepentant, and there's more evidence that he is an unbeliever than a believer. Now, friends, we've all sinned against God. Maybe you've even denied him before others. But God can still forgive you, just as he forgave Peter. But if you refuse to obey the Lord, and you never affirm your faith before outsiders, then what does that say about your love for him? If you are living in willful disobedience to the Lord, then you need to repent. You need to have a godly grief that produces repentance that leads to salvation. You cannot continue to deny God or his will. Jesus even said, whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. We are to honor the Lord. We are to turn to him in faith and humility. Peter came to realize that he needed to stay alert. He needed to seek God's help in his weaknesses. He knew that our adversary, the devil, prowls around, and he will attack us in our moments of weakness. And Peter would live in such a way from that day forward that he would be ready when he was encountered by unbelievers. After all, he is the one who told us, always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Friends, temptation to sin will surely come to us. So we need to be ready. And we must trust the Lord. Seek his ways and abide with him. And love him truly. Let's pray. Father, I think all of us here can say we've behaved just like Peter at times. Knowing what was right, but not having the courage to do it. Sinning against you, our Lord and our Savior. But God, I pray that we would have the attitude like Peter, that we would turn to you in humility and seek your mercy and trust you completely. It should grieve us when we sin against you. We shouldn't act like our sins are no big deal. It was my sin that held him there on that cross. God, we need your help. Give us clean hands and pure hearts that we may serve you faithfully and that we would have the courage to do what is right, to speak well of you in front of others, to honor you not only on Sundays but every day of the week. And God, forgive us. Help us to live for you, not for ourselves.